As some of you know, my daughter Grace is a senior in high school, and she's just about to graduate. It may come as no surprise to you that I've been doing a lot of reflecting about our life together, all the way back to even when I was pregnant with Grace. I had all these baby books that I was reading, and some of them talked about how she could hear my voice even while she was in utero. So I would sometimes talk to her, but even more often I loved to sing to her. Hush, little darling, don't say a word. Mama's gonna buy you a mockingbird. And if that mockingbird won't sing, Mama's gonna buy you a diamond ring. I wanted Grace to know and feel right from the get-go, while she was a part of me, that she was deeply loved and cared for, that she was safe and secure, and she had nothing to be afraid of, and that I hoped that my voice and my singing might convey at least some of this. So on the evening of May 24th, 2001, at 9:37 in the evening, Grace was born. It was clear she did not appreciate the drastic change of scenery from being snug as a bug in utero to being held by the hands of a doctor in a hospital room. And she expressed her displeasure very effectively by using her lungs for the first time in a hearty and healthy newborn cry. And as the doctor handed her to me, my instinct, because I had been doing it already so often, was to begin singing to her. And I watched as her little neck craned towards the sound of my voice, and she immediately stopped crying. Even then, at a few minutes old, her small, sweet face bore an expression of surprised and somewhat shocked recognition that even in this new, strange, foreign world that she had just entered, there was something, there was someone, a voice that was familiar, a voice that she recognized and knew. And I can only assume, since she stopped crying, that her anxiety and fear were somewhat allayed, and that she did indeed feel loved and cared for, safe and secure, at least in that moment. While none of us can remember the moment of our birth, I imagine most of us can recall our childhood and the voice or the voices that made us feel loved and cared for, safe and secure in this world. The voice of a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, a favorite aunt or uncle, a beloved caregiver. And as we grew older, this chorus of voices expanded, perhaps, to include a teacher, a coach, a mentor, and as we grew even older, a beloved spouse, partner, friend. In today's gospel from John, Jesus is describing a similar dynamic, although this time, instead of the voice of a caregiver or mother or father in relationship to an infant or a child, Jesus is talking about his own voice as the voice of a shepherd, the good shepherd, calling his sheep. And it's worth it to just recognize that it's a little bit jarring, right, to hear this story in this season, because we've just been hearing stories of Easter and the resurrection and Easter resurrection appearances, and now all of a sudden we're traveling back in time, and here is Jesus walking in Solomon's portico in the temple in Jerusalem. We're told it's the Feast of the Dedication, and we know this feast as the Feast of Hanukkah, when the temple in Jerusalem was rededicated after being taken over by foreign invaders. And so here's Jesus walking down Solomon's portico. It's the Feast of Hanukkah. People are gathering around him to hear what he has to say, to hear his voice. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Another translation from the Message reads, My sheep recognize my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them real and eternal life. They are protected from the destroyer for good. No one can steal them from out of my hand. And then Jesus goes on to explain that the reason for this ultimate unfailing security lies in Jesus' own relationship with God, the Creator, God's self. Because God and I are one, Jesus says. So if you are with me, you are with God. If you abide in me, Jesus said, you abide in God. If you follow my voice, Jesus says, you are following God's voice, who knows you and calls you each by name. Brings to mind Romans 8, and nothing, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Father and I are one. You are one with us. Nothing can separate you from our love. So what's the problem? Well, first of all, we aren't sheep. Right? We're human beings living in a complicated world, a complicated modern 21st century world. So it's hard to hear Jesus' voice. We don't always hear Jesus' voice, even though we belong to him and he belongs to us. And even if we do hear Jesus' voice, we don't always follow it. What keeps us from hearing the voice of our Lord? Well, for one thing, there are a lot of other competing voices, other voices that are straining to be heard with different messages. And it's not so much a symphony of voices as it is a cacophony of voices, of which Jesus' voice is only one. And probably one of the most, the loudest messages, the loudest voice that competes for our attention is the one that is some version of not enough, right? You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're definitely not rich enough. You need more money. You're not pretty or handsome enough. You need to have this and that in order to be enough. You can fill in your own blank of this version. The world of ads, commercials, media messages bombarding us, bombarding our children, bombarding our youth. The 2017 article from the American Academy of Pediatrics cites that the average young person growing up in our country sees anywhere from 13,000 to 30,000 advertisements on TV each year. And this does not include the marketing content that's online or in print or at the movies or in video games or at school. The don't have enough message. There's also, of course, the busyness of our lives that keeps us from hearing our Lord's voice. Working parents know this, but you don't have to be a working parent to be too busy to hear God's voice. The absence of moments of interior stillness to hear the still small voice of God is part of our modern culture, because hearing a voice takes time. It takes listening. Listening takes time. Reflection takes time. In order to ask and to think about how God might be speaking through life events, through life circumstances, through the conversations that you just had with your friend or your neighbor or your colleague, through the people you encounter, how might God be speaking to you through the ideas that are popping up in your head, through your own conscience, through an article you've just read or a movie you've just seen? This kind of reflection takes time and quiet. So it's hard to hear Jesus' voice because there are competing voices, because we're too busy. For some of us, we're dealing with some trauma in our lives, either from childhood or more recently, and these traumatic experiences that are embedded in our psyche or in our cellular memory have their own voice and competing message that goes something like this. The world is not safe. You are not secure. And it takes work, work, to work through what's embedded. Pain and hardship and suffering can keep someone from hearing the Lord's voice. Or perhaps the opposite is true. One can be so comfortable, perhaps too comfortable. Why would we need a good shepherd if life is so comfortable and good? So there are lots of things that keep us from hearing our Lord's voice and the voice of the one who knows each of us by name. And then there's the problem of what keeps us from following Jesus, even if we do hear him. Because let's face it, it's not easy to follow our Lord. It never has been, and it never will be. It's not the norm, it's not sexy, it puts us at odds with other people around us often and requires sacrifice. And following our Lord isn't necessarily what we would be inclined to do necessarily, or what we might want to do. We were visited by a professor a few weeks ago named Kay Whitehead. And she talked about how she and her husband came to Baltimore because they didn't start out here in Baltimore. And her husband, it turned out, had been spending a lot of time in prayerful discernment, trying to listen to how God and Jesus might be calling him in his life. And after a period of prayerful discernment, he came to understand that the Lord wanted him to come to Baltimore and to serve the people of our city. And so he excitedly shared this information and this understanding with his wife, Professor Kay Whitehead. And she looked at him and she said, "Yeah, that's wonderful that you've been praying and listening to God and you can hear his voice. Are you sure he said Baltimore?" Right? Following Jesus is not really often the easy thing to do. It's not what we might expect. It takes courage. It takes courage, and it is not the safe and secure thing to do, at least not by our world's standards. But if we listen again to Jesus' words, Jesus isn't necessarily promising safety or security as we might understand it. The promise of Jesus is for eternal life. And eternal does not mean so much in the afterlife, when we're dead in some place in the hither yon. Jesus is talking about how to live an abundant life, a full life, a life that is abundant and full as a human being in the here and now, the kind of life of depth and of richness that is possible when we follow our Lord, to be fully alive here and now. And Jesus' promise is that Jesus will always be with us. God will always be with us because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what can we do to better hear and follow Jesus? We can carve out time and space in our busy lives to try and hear and to try and listen. We can talk with our children and youth about what they're seeing and hearing in terms of media messages and have engaged discussions with them and ask them questions about what they think and do they agree. And of course, being part of a community of faith helps. Being part of a community of faith like Redeemer, surrounded by other people who are intentionally and earnestly trying to hear how God and Jesus might be calling us both individually and corporately. As we do a lot of work here at Redeemer, discerning God's call to us as the body of Christ in Baltimore and how God might be inviting us to engage more deeply in our city. I started with a story about Grace, and I'm going to end with a story about Ben. And I did ask both their permission before I did this. So Ben was born on May 8th, so both May babies, 2008 at 7:42 in the morning. And different than Grace, Ben's entry into the world he was one eye shut and one eye open, and he had this curious kind of bemused look on his face that seemed to suggest, oh, this new place is kind of cool. You know, it was just this, just a whole different look. And it just so happens that Ben's birthday is the feast of Julian of Norwich, May the 8th. Julian of Norwich is this 14th century mystic who was given at the age of 30 in her life a gift of a series of visions and communications where she heard the voice of our Lord and some messages that God was trying to convey to her. She's this 14th century mystic. One of her major takeaways was understanding God to be like a mother, and just as a mother nurtures her children with her body, so too does Jesus feed us with his own body and flesh. One of her visions involved her seeing something as small as a hazelnut, and so this is what she writes about that. And just so you know, it's interesting that Julian's manuscript, what she wrote, is the first and oldest English manuscript that we have written by a woman. Julian writes this: in this vision, God showed me a little thing, the quantity of a hazelnut, lying in the palm of my hand, as it seemed. And it was as round as any ball. I looked upon it with the eye of my understanding and thought, what may this be? And it was answered in my understanding like this: it is all that is made. I marveled how it might last, for I thought it might suddenly have fallen to nothing for its littleness. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasts and ever shall, for God loves it, and so have all things their beginning by the love of God. In this little thing, I saw three properties. The first is that God made it. The second, that God loves it. The third, that God keeps it. And nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.